Well, I'm excited to get to share this portion of the Sermon on the Mount with you. Believe it or not, we're actually coming to the end of Christ's sermon. And he began this sermon, and I began it quite a ways back, but it began with God saying something really important. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And in that moment, he rewrote all of the religious thought about how you have a relationship with God. Instead of you being sufficient, you being good enough, you keeping everything the way it should, it came down to this: you recognizing that you had nothing. You understanding that you were broken before God and could do nothing to save yourself. And that is the beginning of relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so today, as Jesus comes to this full circle and He's coming to the conclusion of His thoughts about what it means for us to have relationship with God, what it means to walk with God, how do you participate in the kingdom of heaven? All of those things come together and Jesus says, you need to choose. You've heard all of this truth. Now you need to come to a place, and you need to do it quickly, of deciding, will I become a follower of Jesus Christ? Will I become part of God's kingdom, or won't I? Now, some of you in this room are a little bit older. I'm not looking at you yet, but you're like me. You've lived a little longer. How many of you are old enough to remember watching the real Warner Brothers cartoons? I mean, not like some of these new renditions of stuff. I'm talking old school Bugs Bunny, Daffy, you know, Elmer, all of them. So if you don't, I'll try to explain why other people are laughing. How many of you know what it means when I say I should have taken that left at Albuquerque? Who's with me? You know exactly what happened. Bugs Bunny, it would all start with him tunneling. You'd just see a tunnel going across the land, and all of a sudden, he'd show up in the middle of like a bowl arena or something like that, and his thought was, yeah, what's up now? You know, I should have taken that left at Albuquerque. You know, and you're like, oh. Directions matter, and the choices you make matter. And in our passage today, Jesus is pressing us with urgency and importance to not be casual about the way you think about God's kingdom and the kingdom of heaven. You see, if you make the wrong, you know, if you have faulty GPS in this life, well, you may cost you a little bit of time. But if you miss the kingdom of heaven, it'll cost you eternity. And the consequences are absolutely more severe than any of us could fathom. And God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to make the right choice, to follow the right direction. He wants you to come to a place where you choose God's kingdom. And the weightiness behind this is, how many of you know it's really easy not to? How many of you know it's really easy to miss God? How many of you could testify in your own life? Easy to take a wrong path and a wrong step. And there's some reasons why that is true. How many of you know that you are really a good sinner? How many of you know that's your true spiritual gift? You can sin. Like you know how to do it because you have a flesh and it's hardwired towards self. But beyond the fact that there is an internal radar that would make you miss God's kingdom, you have a spiritual enemy. His name is Satan. And here's the crazy thing. He's not this big evil dude with horns. He masquerades as an angel of light, meaning he comes to you and says, there's a better way. And you've already thought of it because you're good enough and you're smart enough. And doggone it, God likes you just the way you are. And he appeals. And his whole thing is to make you miss. He hates God's glory, and God's glorified when you and I follow Him. So all these things are true. We have a lot of reasons why. And that's why Jesus comes with such urgency in this passage. And he says, do not be casual about your choice to embrace the kingdom and do this immediately. So I want you to open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 down through verse 20. 13 through 20. And Christ unloads this passage, and you got to imagine he's coming to the conclusion of his sermon, and then he looks at people and he says this, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. When Jesus comes to us, and he's basically saying, when he says, the way, he's talking about those who choose to have a relationship with him. And in having a relationship with him, they are choosing to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And he's saying, look, my way, my kingdom, that is the ultimate narrow way. And if you reject that, then you're choosing to build your own kingdom and live according to your own best efforts. And so he begins by saying, this is a timely choice I want you to make. It has some real timeliness to it. In fact, that word enter there, in the Greek, it's eisalphete. And it's basically an aorist imperative. I'm not going to get into that, but what you need to know is that this is conveying a sense of urgency. Enter, choose. It's calling for immediate and effective action. It's like Jesus is saying, don't delay, enter now, do not procrastinate. This is the most important decision you can make, and you need to make it now. Now, how many of you do not like pushy salesmen? How many of you know that we kind of bow up when somebody tells us, now, make a decision now? Not long ago, I chose to let somebody who had come to my door give me their whole presentation on pest control. I willingly chose. But you need to know that I had time, and I was like, all right, I'll hear what you got to say. But in my mind, I already, before I even started it, this is what I was saying. It was my own little mantra. I don't have to do anything. Because I knew he was going to get to the end of this thing, and he was going to look me in the eyes and say, today is the day that you can get this deal, and if you don't, your house will be eaten alive by bugs, you know. So, and I knew that I don't have to make a decision. I don't have to make a decision. Jesus is not a salesman. And he is the Lord of glory and the only one who is God, who has ever died for his creation and risen again for them as well. Amen? And so he comes to us and he says, I want you to choose to follow me. And you need to know something, friends, that there is no do-nothing option. In case you're wondering, I'm going to present the gospel today. And if you don't get out of here fast, you are under accountability because you've heard it. And your choice to not embrace it is a choice. But it's not a do nothing. And I don't say that as if like, oh, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know what he's going to do in your heart. But I'm saying, as far as God is concerned, he is saying, hey, this is salvation. This is the truth. You need to make a choice. And the thought that you can stand back and just be an observer. And maybe that's been the pattern of your life. Maybe you're here today and you grew up in church and everything. But you know, when I talk about observer, I'm talking about you. You've heard everything I'm about to say. And yet you need to hear that it's not me talking to you per se. When God says this, enter, it is Jesus looking you in the eye and saying, choose. You need to make a choice. You need to decide if you're going to follow him or not. And this is not new. Some people feel like, oh, God would never do that. You know, he's so loving and he's never pushy like that. If I took you back in the Old Testament and a couple of people representing, you know, what it means to follow God, we go to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And this was Moses' speech after he presented the law of God to the people and what it was to have a relationship with him. He said this, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the cursings. Basically, life with God or life without Him. And He says, so choose life in order that you may live and your descendants by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. Friends, the gospel in the Old Testament does not radically change at all from the gospel in the New Testament. It is just the fulfillment of Jesus Christ that brings it all together. Another moment of choosing. Joshua, when he addressed God's people in the Old Testament, remember what he said? Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I just say something to you? And I don't know your background in Christianity. Did you know there is no Christianity apart from a choice to surrender to Jesus Christ? Any of us who showed up because we like church, we like morality, we like good people, we like the idea of caring for one another and all those things, none of that matters unless Christ is interacted with. And all of this other stuff, it is wonderful, but it is only a byproduct of that choice. So this is a timely choice. God says, don't wait. Why? Because the consequences of waiting are so severe. He says, this is not only a timely choice, then he goes on and says, this is a limited choice. This is where our culture really struggles. I struggle because how many of you know, as an American, it's my right to choose? Yeah. I define me, I define everything, and I want you all to change to accommodate me. You know, that's it. But Jesus says, look, there's only two choices. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. When Jesus talks about entering through the narrow gate, in the Greek, that's the word stenos. Do you know what it actually means? It actually talks about something that is constricted. Enter through the constricted way. That is so narrow, it's almost as if Jesus could have said, enter by the way that allows no wiggle room at all. I've used this illustration with you, church, before. There was a program called Hole in the Wall. It came out, I don't know how long ago, but basically these people would get out there, these crazy leotard suits, and they'd stand on this platform, and behind them was this big trough of water. And then in front of them was a wall. And all of a sudden the wall would start moving, and all of a sudden a humanoid shape would be in the wall. And they had just a few seconds to conform their body to that shape. And the ones who did it passed right through the wall, and the ones who didn't were swept away into the pool. That's entertainment. I was like, it's so simple and fun, you know. But you guys, Jesus is saying, there is one way. And every other way will sweep you into destruction. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then he says something. Everybody up to that point's fine. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. But he says, no one can come to God but through me. And that's where something churns inside. So you're like, no one, no other way? Absolutely not. If you were to ask me, John, how narrow is the way? Here's a couple of thoughts from Scripture. There's only one door to salvation. There's not several doors, there's one door. In John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. He proclaims himself to be the only way to have relationship with God. Here's another thing. And for those of you who've grown up in church, listen well to this one. You can only go through that door by yourself. You can't go through that door with anybody. You can't go through that door with your mom. You can't go through that door with your dad or your grandmother. You can't go through that door with your children. You can't drag them through the door with you. You can only go by yourself. Think of this. Romans 10:9 is really clear. It says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And it leaves no room for, well, my parents believed. It means you. It's so narrow. You can't take anybody with you through that door. It's just you and your faith and what you believe. You can't bring anything with you through that door. Jesus says, you want a relationship with me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So many of us are afraid to walk through that door because what will I have to let go of? What might not fit? I'm not being cruel about this. Some of you could actually be so afraid that if I give myself to Jesus Christ, what if my child doesn't? What if my friend doesn't? What if I lose them? And that plays on our heart. But guess what? Jesus said, unless you're willing to forsake, da-da, da-da, da-da. He's saying, I'm worth it, and will you trust me with your life? You can't carry anything with you. I think the other thing that's really powerful is you can't come through on the basis of your own merit. How many of you have heard this phrase? If you haven't, it's a good one to think about. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Friends, salvation is coming face to face with the reality that there is one way to have relationship with God, and you do not have the means within yourself to do it. I cannot make myself righteous. So many people are striving so hard, and some of you working really hard, and I'm like, I'm glad you're trying to be disciplined and all that stuff. But if you are trying to earn yourself into the good graces of God, you can't. Let me think about this. The Father has, you know, what would be the, you know, heat-seeking vision. Only it's spiritual seeking vision. And he's looking for those who he will bring into his kingdom. And the only thing that he will accept is his own holiness. And when he sweeps across our life, what do I have to offer him? Well, I was nicer to my wife this week. Didn't yell at my kids. Good for you. I was honest with my taxes. You know, you can go down the list, can't you? And he says, I am looking for my absolute eternal holiness. And that is the only thing I will accept. That brings us all to a very low place, doesn't it? But if you try to enter into heaven with anything of you, the Bible says it's a rejection notice from the moment it starts. By the way, God is glorified by what he has done, not by what you have done. And as hard as it is, because I seriously want a parade for me every week, and I'm being silly, but I'm not. My heart wants you all to line up and tell me, you know, to John be the glory, great things he's done, you know, and all this. That's my flesh. I want that. But when I come to the cross, it's nothing. It's empty. I've got nothing. That's how narrow the way is. A last thought. You will never find it accidentally. Some of us live with this thought that I'm going to just trip into heaven. I'm going to sort of stumble into it. Like I didn't think about it, but I sort of was like, whoa, hey, that's a good idea. No. The Bible makes it very clear. And listen to me well, because it's not because we look that we are saved. God's Holy Spirit, it tells us in Scripture that he begins to draw a person. And if you find yourself today hungry, because you know you in charge of life is not working. You haven't been able to get rid of your sin. You haven't absolved yourself from guilt. You are looking at your life and the reality of all that's going on. And something inside you goes, I cannot. I need help. I can't do this. What hope is there for me? And your heart begins to look. That is God's Spirit beginning to draw you to a place of determining by faith, I need Jesus Christ. I need him to do what I cannot. But that will take intentional. He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. But if you sit back and sort of pridefully declare yourself as someone who doesn't need to look, then you've already missed the heart of salvation, because it's coming to God broken and low. That's the narrow way. Here's the reverse. What about the wide way? What's this other wide path? And he talks about this wide path, this wide gate. For the gate is wide and it's broad that leads to destruction. Why is it so broad? Well, here's the point, is that it doesn't limit access from anybody. Anybody can go through this gate. Why? Because you can make up any path you want to follow and any rules you want to follow, and you can proclaim that God would accept that. Kent Hughes said this, on the road, on the wide road, whatever your thing is, it's okay. If you're into nature, let's save the trees, you know, and God will accept that. You know, if you're into meditation and Zen and yoga and weird positions, God accepts that. You know, if you have some sort of heightened sense of morality, if you have an ism that you like to follow, you know, a lot of isms, Mormonism, Confucianism, Buddhism, whatever ism you want to throw at it, God will accept that. That's all a path to God, you know. This road, listen to this, has plenty of room for everybody as long as one's thinking does not turn to value judgments. You see, on this road, we never say no to anyone, do we? We treat everybody like you're a good person, and whatever your good path is, God's going to say yes to you. He'd open the door to you. Of course he would. You know? And that's why this road is quite broad. The other thing that's true is that it's never lacking in travelers. And here's something really interesting. If you look at verse 13 and you see that word narrow, and then you maybe in your translation you look at verse 14, it uses the same word narrow. The only thing is they're different words in the Greek. And when you get into verse 14, that word for narrow carries with it the idea of opposition. The narrow way, listen to this, church, is the persecuted way. This is the way that not everybody's happy that you go for it. Think of how popular I would be if they had invited me to, you know, the inauguration this past week. And I stood up and said, I'm glad you're all here, but the fact remains that until you bow the knee to Jesus Christ alone, you're all going to hell. Would you say it's a more conservative group in the White House now? How many of you know that they would have shut up at that moment? And been like, that was too far. You just crossed a line. Why? How dare I? How dare I say that? How dare we? How could you say this nation's full of good people who are going to... How many of you know that the president is not our king? And I love him. And I'm... Well, you write your own path. We'll pray for the next 4 years. But understand this. We are here because we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So it doesn't matter the barometer of where our culture is. This cuts across all of it. And if you choose to say that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation, you will run into opposition. If you were to leave today, and some of you went out and you got on the 90, okay, we're all on the 90, and you chose to follow the speed limit exactly, how many of you think you might receive some encouragement not to do that? Seriously, you're taking your life in your hands to go do that. Like, I mean, I'm the pastor. I beat up on you. What are you thinking? Get going. And we're all saying, get with the program. Follow the crowd. And if you choose not to do that, oh, it is not going to be a happy commute. But if you follow the crowd, one day you're going to get the experience most of us are accepting will possibly happen. We're going to meet a nice highway patrolman, and we're going to sit there, and what's our plea going to be? I was just keeping up with traffic. I wonder how that would fly for eternity. I was just keeping up with traffic. You see, when we walk in, the truth of this is that it brings you into opposition. And don't get me wrong, friends. My heart is for people to know Christ. And there are good people morally who are living out all this stuff. But the fact is, when we're talking about your spiritual relationship with God and eternity and life, it comes down to, is Jesus Christ the only way? And he proclaims himself to say, this is salvation. There is salvation in no one else, he says. And if you choose to go that way, then you're going to encounter what Scripture talks about. Do you know this is how we talk about Christianity. We don't talk about it enough. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. The life I live now, I live by faith in what? In what he has done, not what I have done. You look throughout Scripture, what does it say? Take up your cross and follow me. Friends, salvation, and I think this is one of the greatest disservices we have done in the American church, is we tell you, come to Jesus. He'll fix your finances. He's going to fix your marriage. He's going to make your kids be less weird. You know, he's going to he's going to do all this for you. And what we should say is, come to Jesus. It will cost you your whole life, and it will be worth it. Because he's worth it. Amen? That is what the message should be. Ultimately, friends, this is a consequential choice. The Bible says the broad gate leads to destruction. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, those who reject Jesus Christ will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Have you ever wondered what hell is? Hell is without God's presence. God is light. So what is hell? Hell is dark. At a darkness we can't comprehend. It is separation from life forever. And I think so often in churches we don't want to scare anybody. It's a temptation in my heart to go, I'd like to back off a little bit and have you all be happy. We're going to vote on stuff today. Should all be in a good mood. You know? But God is saying this. Listen to this. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. See, the greatest thing I could tell you today is your best thoughts about salvation can't save you, but Jesus Christ can. He has done the work. And just as the broad gate leads to separation from God, the narrow gate leads to life. And the word here, it's a new quality of life. And if you don't mind, I'd just like to say this to you. So many people, especially if you've grown up church, the idea of salvation is Jesus forgives your sins. We lead with that because it's so important. We know sin separates us from God. But friend, if that's all you've known of salvation, then you have missed the joy of it. Jesus Christ came. He was both God and man. He was born. He lived a perfect sinless life. The age of 33, he allowed himself to be crucified on a cross, for which he did not deserve. He did it because the world needed a sacrificial payment for sin. Their blood, when life is in the blood, could never pay for sin. My righteousness is filthy rags. I can't do it. None of us could do it. None of us is sinless. But Jesus Christ, because he's both God and man, he could do it. And he died, and his blood was shed as an atonement of sin, a purification. It could pay for it. And because he had an eternal life, it could pay for all of it. And the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days later is the proof that God the Father accepted his payment. And Jesus did all of that not simply so that you could say, my sins are forgiven. If you believe in him, is that true? Absolutely. Have you been justified? Absolutely. But what else happened? An exchange of life took place. Your dead spiritual life that could never please God was exchanged for the life of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, we talk about coming into our life. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit came in, took up residency in you. And what is the life that you began to experience? It was the life of Jesus. His righteousness. His eternality. Friends, Christianity is no longer you by yourself. It is you woven into the very life of Jesus Christ. How much grace is that? So suddenly me, who is sinful and weak and frail and finite, suddenly I am transformed and we belong to Jesus. And the biggest glory of that is the one who created us, the one who describes the entire world, created all of it. God the Father, the one with whom we've been separated, suddenly we are restored to him. But again, can I just get a little more geeky? You are not restored as you. I will only ever be little me, John, only worthy of whatever it was he created me. But I didn't get restored to God as just me alone. I got restored with the life of Christ. So the love of God that comes my way doesn't come my way because it's me. It comes my way because it's Christ in me. That's why we call it the hope of glory. Friends, I am not loved for the sake of me this morning. I am loved for the sake of the eternal Son of God. What does it mean to you to be saved? And what a choice are you making? You are not making a choice of how to manage morality. You are making a choice about relationship with God forever. There's a lot of pills you can take to get over ouches and hurts. But there is only one that changes everything. It's called the gospel pill, you know? That was old school preaching right there. I saw a tambourine go up. No, you know, that's bad. This is a consequential choice. And that's why God takes us to this point where he says you need to choose very, very cautiously. See, there's a chance that I am leading you astray. Am I telling you the truth today? Do I have an ulterior agenda? I mess with your finances, you're upset. If I mess with your eternity, that's pretty serious, isn't it? And Jesus comes along and he says, look, as you consider making choices, remember, this group of people hearing this sermon, they were surrounded by a group of priests and Pharisees who had long ago rejected God, and they were in it for their own gain. And they were leading people towards a legalistic relationship with God that didn't even understand the law. They were messing with all of that. And Jesus comes along the way and he says, hey, listen, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I call these guys false gatekeepers. They stand there before the way and they're like, come, I know the way. I can lead you in a way that gets you in. What is a false prophet? A false prophet is literally anyone who falsely claims to set forth a way to God. And God doesn't say, you know, you should think about them. He says, hey, beware. When Jesus tells us to beware those who are influencing us, the word there actually has to do with mooring and tying down a ship before a storm. It literally is strap down everything because the wind that is blowing will take you away into destruction. And Jesus comes to you today and he says, hey, believer or unbeliever, strap down your mind. This is the most important decision you'll ever make. Don't be led astray by someone who is false. I think this is what's scary. How many of you know that we love false information? What do I mean by that? How many of you like good news? How many of you rather hear good news than bad news? Only life will teach you that's a bad idea. Give me the real news. That's what I want. You know, but we love it. Why? Because, you guys, I've talked about this a couple times. You're like me. I have a heart that is fleshly. I know the news I want to hear. You know what I don't want to hear? I don't want to hear I'm not good enough. I don't want to hear that my way is wrong. And I really want somebody to see it my way. You guys, I've walked with Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, for over 45 years. That is still true of me almost every day. I have a heart that will lean towards the wrong news. And so what a false gatekeeper comes along and he just appeals to that part of us, just so subtly, and does it through like just religious and good language and all that kind of stuff. Jesus could be referencing what goes on in the book of Isaiah. Back in the book of Isaiah, the prophet comes to the people and he proclaims God's judgment. Listen to their response. This is what they say to Isaiah after he tells them the truth. You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words and prophesy illusions. What? Tell me I'm fine the way I am. Tell me God loves me without any change needing to happen in me. Tell me that there's no consequence for sin. Tell me I'm fine. It's very deceptive. It says they come to us in sheep's clothing. And I could be talking about false religion today or false prophets. The danger is I could even be talking about pastors or people who are teaching in churches. It's a scary thought. Why? Because a false teacher is somebody who really looks like a Christian. I mean, they talk the truth stuff. They've got the right source material. They're just engaging. You know, it could be a big personality. It could be all those things. They look like it. And that's the problem. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising his servants would do the same." Friends, the great danger of false teaching is it comes to you and it doesn't pull you out of Christianity. It doesn't offer you Jesus apart from him being the Son of God or dying on the cross or anything. It just adds a millimeter of you. And God, maybe it's God loves you just the way you are. And you're doing fine. And as long as you're doing these four steps, you're going to be great. And we're just affirming of you. It's okay to have a little bit of you. You've got your own version of morality, but God died for you. And he's okay with you doing what you think is right, as long as you're sincere. So we're going to preach the truth, and we're going to preach it at a high level. We're not going to get into the weeds, you know, justification, sanctification, all those Asians, you know, that you probably need. But I'm going to just appeal to you. How many of you know when you're laying a foundation, 1 millimeter off in the first 2 feet doesn't seem like a lot? But go 100 feet out, and the waste of resource and life, and the fact remains that you have to start over at the beginning. You have to bust the entire thing back. And so Jesus is saying, be so careful. Be so careful. Why? Because these false gatekeepers are what I call self-seekers. It says they're inwardly ravenous wolves. They're destructive. The word ravenous, it has the idea of they're swindlers, and they are constantly on the lookout for a new prey. They have this sort of insatiable appetite for their own benefit and not God's. I'll cover it later, but man, it is easy because in our culture, I think this is more prominent than we might think. I'll be very bold, and you need to know that I am the first one, and I am admitting to you to being a broken, sinful man who needs Jesus every day. So it is not to disparage what's going on, but I think there are a lot of teachers who are leading people to hell. And I don't say that because God help me that I might do the same dumb thing. But when we diminish the narrowness of Jesus Christ for any reason, we have lost salvation. And no amount of attractiveness or appeal can overcome that. And that is why, as we think about even approving elders today, that they have to be men of God and not be driven by the wrong motivations which are there. And so you got to say, well, how do you discern what a false teacher is? How do you discern which path to take? I'm telling you, Christ is the only way. Why should you believe me as I'm trying to speak from God's authority? Why shouldn't you go down the street that will tell you, you don't need to be this narrow about anything? You can. What's the difference? Well, Jesus says, here's how you know when you're being led by something that's false. Verses 16 down through 20 say this: you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by your produce. You'll know them by your fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree good fruit. I'll give you a hint. If you want to spot a false teacher, they are revealed by their allegiance to their own popularity. And that can look very spiritual. But if you walk into a church And everything is awesome. Let's just say, you know, worship was great. Great worship today. You know, the good message and all the things. And they have all this. And it's just a great kind of experience. And you're walking around. You're just like, wow, this is so powerful. And you get into the culture and everybody's participating. It's like, you signed up. You're on the line. You're part of the team. Woo, let's go. And all of a sudden, it's all about loyalty. Loyalty to the brand. What? Why are we talking about loyalty? It should be loyalty to Jesus, right? And then all of a sudden, if you're not on board with loyalty to the brand, then you become more and more lonely. Because you showed up just like everybody else. Sinners. How many of you are here today? How many of you need more of Jesus in your life and the grace of God and the fellowship of the saints and all that's true, but suddenly we're not seemingly being about what discipleship is. We're about the moving forward of an agenda. I say that with fear and trembling because it's so easy to do. We could do that here. We took our eyes off Christ at any moment. It can happen. It happens all the time. But you know what that is? That's being led, and that's fruit. When you begin to see dissension, when you begin to see a wrong loyalty, that's fruit. That's the evidence of something that is not what God calls us to in the gospel. D.A. Carson said this, "The fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ, or what he's looking for, is growing conformity to the norms of the kingdom, righteousness, obedience to Jesus' words, truthfulness, love, generosity, and the rejection of all that's hypocritical." It's easy to think I'm following something good because of the big norms or things that you're seeing, and understand that what looks great may not be truth. I think that's going on in a lot of our culture. You know, this is just a funny way of talking about it. I was in college. How many of you knew? How many college men are here? We will eat anything, right? Especially late at night and if you're desperate. I had a half loaf of bread and I was furiously hungry, and I went running out. This is at Moody Bible Institute. I went into the dorm, you know, lounge, and I get in there, and I've got bread, and I've got nothing to put on the bread, and so I'm just going through cupboards, and I find what I think is a jar of Nutella. I'm not a Nutella guy, but it's better than bread alone. So I get this jar of Nutella and I take a big glob of it and I slather it on there, just double thick. I'm thinking, I'm going to make a meal out of this. I might have even triple stacked it. Anyway, so sad. But I get in and I take the biggest bite, and I had not made it out of Nutella. I had found my friend Malcolm Gill from Australia's jar of Vegemite. Vegemite is not Nutella. It's like some yeast byproduct. It's awful. If you're from there, God bless you. It threw me completely. But it was evident it was not what it looked like. Jesus in this passage says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by your fruits." I just wanted to make this statement to you as we kind of wrap this up today. We're voting on two elders, Daryl and OK, and I'm so excited we're doing this. But you need to know, we went through a six-month process with those guys. And even before that, there were classes that were taught on eldership. And all along the way, this was the issue. Is this man a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, and will he bring you Jesus Christ's message and not his own? And I believe they are. But you need to know that what's at stake is eternity. If we who profess to be teaching the truth are not proclaiming the truth, but a version that tickles the ears. This is not about being perfect men. I am not and they are not, but is a man under the authority of Jesus and humbly declaring, I need him. And I want to help the body of Christ need him and experience him. That has to be true because salvation's at stake. So having said all that, I want to come back to the main point and ask you, have you made your decision? On the last slide, there's an old way, which is wide and broad, and it kind of accepts anything you want to throw at it. And there's a new way, and Jesus has shown you that way in the Sermon on the Mount. And he has shown you that you can have a relationship with God that is not based on your merit, but is based upon the merit of Jesus Christ. And you can experience real righteousness and really walk with him and know him and love him and invest in his kingdom, because his kingdom's not going to fail. And be confident of all those things. But he urges you today, and I urge you to say, you must choose to follow the kingdom. You must choose to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And it's the most important choice you will ever make. It is the most transforming decision you will ever make. It is the most costly decision you will ever make. And the reward is beyond your wildest dreams. It is Jesus Christ forever. Amen, church? So bow your heads. I want to pray over you as we kind of conclude. So join me. Lord, we come today and we thank you for the opportunity to respond to salvation. God, it is a shocking thing that you would die for us. And at our heart, we know we're sinners and we don't deserve it. But God, I am specifically thinking of the man, the woman, the young person who's in this room. And if they were to think of their life, they know which way they've chosen up to now. And God, I pray your Holy Spirit would bring them to a place where they say, no, I need Jesus Christ alone. And if that is what you're doing in their heart, God, may even in this moment, would they cry out to you and say, dear God, I am a sinner and I need you to be my Savior. You are the only hope for my salvation. And God, the one who cries out to you, you will not reject. You have promised you will rescue them and give them the gift of eternal life. But God, there's only one door, and I pray that they would take it. So God, may that happen even in this moment. For the rest of us, may we be reminded of the wonder of the gospel, and also, God, be vigilant about proclaiming Jesus Christ to a lost world. We don't talk about the one way as if we're smart enough to find it, God. We are only saved by grace. And may we bring the love of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.